back to Spiritual Warfare Boot Camp, where you can learn to be strong in the Lord. In tactical training session number one, we learned about the reality of spiritual warfare. We learned that just because you can't see something doesn't mean it doesn't exist. And the Bible tells us there's something going on all around us, even though we can't see it. It's a spiritual war. And we can't see the war, but we certainly experience the effects. And we learn that the battle is real. We learn that the enemy is real. But better than that, we learn that the provisions of God are real. His strength and power, the armor of God, and his training that goes with it. In tactical training session number two, we talked about the strategy of the enemy. And we learned that our enemy is like a predator, but he's not all powerful. But he does exploit our desires and our weaknesses. And therefore, we compared our enemy, Satan, to a fisherman. He can't make you take the bait, but all he can do is tempt you. The good news is we learned that our enemy is resistible, and we are commanded to resist the enemy, and we are equipped to resist the enemy. In tactical training session number three, we began looking at the armor of God. The armor is spiritual in nature, just like the warfare is spiritual in nature. And so when Paul wanted to describe something to people that they couldn't see, he compared it to something they could see. And he knew that throughout the city of Ephesus, as well as the entire Mediterranean rim, there was one army that had dominated the known world, the Romans. And so he described the armor of God by comparing it to the Roman armor. And in tactical training session number three, we talked about the first piece of armor, the belt of truth. And we learned that in order to wear the belt of truth, your walk has to match your talk, because you don't want to get caught with your spiritual pants down. You want to make sure that you don't embarrass yourself, you don't embarrass the church, and you don't embarrass the Lord Jesus. In tactical training session four, we talked about the breastplate of righteousness. And we talked about the Christian soldier puts on the breastplate of righteousness by making choices every day to do what's right. Not according to what you think, because that can change from person to person. But we do what's right according to God's standard in the Bible. In that way, we protect ourselves from a fatal blow from the enemy. In tactical training session number five, we learned about the gospel boots. Putting on the gospel boots means always being ready to tell about the good news of Jesus Christ. In tactical training session number six, we learned about the shield of faith. Hebrews 11:1 tells us that faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about things we can't see. And if you put those terms confidence and assurance together, I like to phrase it like this. Faith is having confident assurance. The shield of faith is an adjustable layer of protection. You're already wearing the breastplate protecting you from a fatal blow from the enemy, but the shield is something that you can shift and maneuver in the direction from which the temptation or attack is coming. The shield of faith allows us to trust God and to obey Him. If Paul was talking about the shield of faith in contemporary times where we have these images of science fiction, he might have called it the force field of faith. It's a layer of protection that keeps you safe. We saw the shield of faith in action with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when King Nebuchadnezzar put them into the fiery furnace and they came out without a hair on their head singed. We saw the shield of faith in action when Daniel was put into the lion's den and the lions wouldn't touch him. And that sets us up to talk about our next piece of armor today. I'd like to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. If you'd like to use a chair Bible, you'll find this on page 945. We'll be starting in verse 13, but our new piece of armor is actually in 17, but let's take this running start. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then, after the battle, you will still be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you will be fully prepared. In addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet. So in this tactical training session, we're going to talk about the helmet of salvation. Now, the Roman helmet was a spectacular piece of engineering. You'll see that it had this dome that protected your head. There was a visor around the rim. It's unlike visors on ball caps today. It's not long enough to shield your eyes from the sun. But do you know what this was for? This was to reinforce your helmet in case you were getting hit with a club or a sword or some kind of object coming down on you, and it kept the helmet from caving in. There are these cheek plates that are adjustable that allowed the helmet to be tied down, and there was a fin on the backside that was called the lobster tail, and this was to prevent the soldier from being decapitated from the rear. Some people wonder, why is the tail flared like it is? Well, that's because sometimes soldiers would be approaching a walled city and they'd have to look up. And if that piece was straight down, it would restrict their head movement. So it was a really ingenious piece of equipment. But why did a Roman soldier wear a helmet? That's right, to protect the command center of the body, the brain. The brain tells the rest of the body what to do, and you have to protect your brain. Now, it's interesting because there have been a lot of studies of late related to the injuries that football players receive when they get hit really hard, and they are put in a concussion protocol. And we know that a concussion is an injury to the brain that can have both short-term and long-term effects. But if somebody gets a severe blow to the head, it can impact their ability to function. In fact, it's not only a physical concussion, but you can also have a percussion concussion. Many soldiers that have been in the proximity of a bomb that has gone off, they receive this concussion that takes away their hearing, it can take away their sight, it can impair the function of their brain. And when they are stunned on the battlefield, they're easy pickings for the enemy. Now, why did Paul compare the helmet for the Christian soldier to salvation? Well, I'd like to suggest an idea. I want to remind you that the strategy of our enemy is to deceive and destroy us. And he does this by causing doubts and fears. In other words, our enemy is engaged in what we might call psychological warfare or mind games. He wants to mess with your head. Because if he can confuse you on the battlefield, it's the equivalent of giving you a spiritual concussion. He wants to hit you hard and leave you dazed and confused so you can't listen to your commander and you don't have the ability to fight. Now, how does he do that today? How does he cause doubts and fears? Well, let me tell you about a few. One of the things he does is he attacks the credibility of the Bible. People will say, oh, you can't believe the Bible. It was just written by a bunch of men. There's so many errors and contradictions, it's not reliable. It's just a bunch of myths and fables. But the truth of the matter is that there is more manuscript evidence to attest to the validity of the New Testament than any other document in antiquity. There are even some people who say they are Bible scholars who criticize the validity of Scripture. You know, today being Halloween reminds me that Paul was facing some adversaries in the city of Corinth, and he called them false teachers and false prophets and false apostles. And he blamed Satan for this. He said, you see, even Satan disguises himself or masquerades as an angel of light. So why wouldn't it be that his workers would also disguise themselves? And the enemy wants to cause doubt about God's word, because if you're not sure that it's true, if you're not sure that it's credible, if you're not sure that it is God's word, why would you follow it anyway? What would be the point? So one of the attacks of the devil to drive doubt into people is by criticizing the reliability and the credibility of Scripture. Another way that the enemy causes doubt is by attacking the personhood of Jesus. There are some people that will say, well, Jesus didn't exist. He was just a myth or a fable. There are other people who say that he did exist, but, well, he was a good teacher. He was a clever miracle worker. But Son of God? No way. Rise from the dead? Are you kidding? If somebody dies, they can't come back. And they criticize and cause doubts about who Jesus is and what he did. And the enemy's purpose in this is to make you doubt your faith in Christ. Because if you don't have faith in Jesus for who he is and what he did, what's the point of being a Christian? What's the point of following him? Or another way that sometimes the enemy causes doubt and fears is sometimes some of us have done some pretty bad things in our past. And the devil tries to shame us and remind us of the fact, you've done some terrible things in your past. There's no way God could forgive you. I love what somebody said one time, whenever the devil reminds me of my past, I remind him of his future. But Satan tries to attack the very core of our faith, the very fact that Jesus did come and die for us, that God loved us so much that he sent his one and only Son to die so whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. In John chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus told us something about our enemy, something that tells us about his nature and his character. Look how Jesus describes Satan. He has always hated the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of all lies. And I want you to think about that for a minute. Jesus says when he speaks lies, he speaks his native language. It's his first nature to lie. We're told in Philippians 4, 6, and 7 what to do with our anxieties and our doubts and our fears. Paul writes this, "Don't worry about anything. Learn to pray about everything. Give thanks to God as you ask him for what you need. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand." Isn't that what most of us want? Most of us want peace. And look what Paul says about that peace. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. What a wonderful promise. This kind of brings in the protection of the breastplate of righteousness when we choose to do what's right. It brings in the shield of faith that protects us. In this peace that comes from knowing who Jesus is and knowing that he came to save us and giving our doubts and our fears and anxieties to him, that's what's going to give us God's peace. And his peace will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So why do so many Christians fall on the battlefield? Well, I think because many Christians aren't wearing their helmet of salvation. They listen to the doubts and the fears, and they let that influence them to take off their helmet of salvation. An army can't stand against the enemy when it's not committed to following the will of the commander. You know, the scripture tells us, after Jesus died, his disciples scattered. On that morning of the resurrection, Mary Magdalene and some of the other women went to finish the burial procedure, which had been rushed on the day before the Sabbath, and they found that the stone was rolled away, and an angel told them, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead? Jesus is risen. Go and tell his followers that he'll meet them in Galilee." Well, Peter and John didn't believe the message from Mary, so they ran to the tomb, and they were perplexed. But the disciples gathered that evening, all of them except two. Judas Iscariot had hung himself, but there was one other apostle that wasn't there. Do you remember who that was? Yeah, it was Thomas. Thomas wasn't there, but Jesus came and he appeared to the disciples, and they were amazed to see him alive again. And they tried to convince Thomas, but Thomas, he had a hard time believing. In fact, we've given him a nickname based on this incident. What do we call him? Yeah, Doubting Thomas. Thomas needed proof. And as the rest of his friends were trying to tell him that Jesus had risen from the dead, Thomas said this, "Look, guys, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Thomas wanted proof. Well, about a week later, the 11 were together again, and Jesus appeared. Now, I don't know what that meeting might have been like between Thomas and Jesus, but I wonder what the expression on his face would have been when he saw his Lord and Master. Might have looked something like this. Whoa! It is you! And Jesus invited Thomas to examine the nail marks in his hands and the place where the spear pierced his side. And you remember Thomas's response? He fell down before Jesus and said, "My Lord and my God." And then in John 20, 29 to 31, Jesus said to Thomas, "You believe because you've seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me." See, Thomas and the disciples got to see Jesus. They got to examine the wounds in his hands and his feet and his side, and they believed. But Jesus says, for people like us who didn't get to see and yet believe, we are blessed. We are blessed for our faith. And then John continues and says, the disciples saw Jesus do many other miraculous signs in addition to the ones recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name. You see, John wanted us to know he was beyond convinced, and that's why he wrote his gospel. And he wanted us to be able to believe too. In fact, in his first letter, 1 John 5, 11 to 13, he says, "And this is what God has testified. He's given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have God's Son does not have life. I have written this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know you have eternal life." Isn't that great? God wants us to know that we have life through Jesus. God wants us to know some really important things. He wants us to know his word is true, it's dependable, and it can be relied upon. He wants us to know Jesus is the risen Messiah. He is God's Son. He is our Lord and Savior. He wants us to know that our broken relationship with him can be restored. That's why he sent Jesus. He wants us to know we don't have to walk this battlefield alone. We have our God who is with us, and we have our church family who is with us. Now, not only do we have the testimony of God's word, we live in a time when we have access to more information that supports our faith than any time in history. There are many books that attest to the validity of Scripture. Some of them are written by Josh McDowell. Josh was an attorney who did not believe in God, and he set out to do an investigation using his skills as a lawyer to disprove Christianity. He couldn't do it. In fact, he not only became a believer, he wrote a book that was called Evidence That Demands a Verdict. A few years later, he compiled more evidence, and he wrote a second book, More Evidence That Demands a Verdict. And then a few years later, he wrote another book called The New Evidence That Demands a Verdict. And then his son wrote another book called Evidence for the Resurrection. In a similar fashion, Lee Strobel, who was an investigative journalist with the Chicago Tribune, something happened in his family where his wife became a Christ follower, and he didn't like it one bit. And he decided to use his journalism skills to investigate Christianity and to disprove it as a hoax. He couldn't do it. In fact, he ended up not only becoming a believer, but he also wrote books like The Case for a Creator, The Case for Christ, and The Case for Faith. We also are fortunate to live in this region of the country. We're just across the river in northern Kentucky. A ministry called Answers in Genesis has put together a world-class museum called the Creation Museum that helps display the evidence for God creating our world. And a little farther down Interstate 75, there is an amazing place called the Ark Encounter where there's a full-size replica of Noah's Ark, and there's all kinds of things to help us learn about the worldwide flood. There is a lot of evidence to testify to our faith. But I want to remind you of the strategy of our enemy. He doesn't want us to be confident in our faith because his mission is to deceive and destroy. And he does this by causing doubts and fears. He's playing mind games and psychological warfare on you and me. He wants to give us a spiritual concussion because he knows if he can confuse us and daze us on the battlefield, we will be easy pickings because we will not be faithful to our God. But the call of the Lord is to trust and obey and not to listen to these doubts and fears of the enemy. In 2 Timothy 1:7, we're told, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and self-discipline. That's the message that comes from God. Now, a few years ago, there was a TV show that I really liked. I wonder if you've seen it. It was called Touched by an Angel. Did you guys see that? Did you like that show? I couldn't believe it came out of Hollywood because it had such an amazing message. But if you remember the storyline, somebody would be facing some kind of turmoil, tragedy, or crisis in their life, and this angel had been sent in the form of what this person thought was just an ordinary person who would speak truth into their lives. And there would come a point in the program where this person was facing a decision or had to know how to respond to something. And then this light would come on behind the angel, and they could see that this was a messenger from God. And do you know what the message was in most of these stories? It was the very thing that the Bible teaches, that God is with you. God is for you. God is going to help you. You know, the Bible doesn't tell us that God's going to eliminate all of our problems. In fact, Jesus himself said, in this world you will have trials and tribulation, but take courage, because I have overcome the world. And while all of the struggles in life won't be removed from you if you choose to follow Christ, you will be able to withstand those trials and tribulations with strength that comes from God. That's what wearing the helmet of salvation is all about. I know whom I've believed, and I'm convinced that he's able to carry me through. My challenge for you today is to put on the helmet of salvation. Boldly live the way that God wants you to live, with confident assurance that he's going to carry you through. You can trust in the Word of God, in the will of God, and you can be obedient to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And that is my prayer for you. And maybe you're here today and your faith is strong and you are feeling confident on the battlefield. I want to give you an extra challenge. I want to ask you to encourage someone you know who needs that confident assurance of God's love, care, and protection. You be that voice of an angel that touches somebody's life. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, we thank you so much for this precious piece of armor, the helmet of salvation. And we know that our enemy tries to cast a lot of doubt and fear as we walk the battlefield. But help us put our faith and trust in you. Help us wear our helmet of salvation with distinction so we will not succumb to the spiritual concussion the enemy wants to inflict. Help us stand firmly on the battlefield, wearing our armor of God, standing up against the attacks and the temptations of the enemy. When we put on the armor of God and stand strong in your might, we don't have to fear the enemy. Thank you for that promise. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you please stand and let's sing our sermon response song.